Well, good morning. My name is Mike, and I'm not normally up here, thank goodness. But glad to be here, excited about the Word of God this morning. And God's Word is so important for us. It gives us everything we need to know. And as Peter said in his second epistle, it gives us light in darkness. And so let's together recite our family declaration together. It'll be up on the screen. And so hopefully by now we've got it pretty well memorized. But your word, O Lord, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Therefore I will hide your word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Awesome. The last time I preached here, it's been a while. I think it's been about a year. And so the last time I preached here, it was from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And we talked about the characteristics of a faithful church. I don't know if you guys remember that or not, but we went through all 10 verses of that chapter. And God really opened up and showed us some of the characteristics that we want to possess as a faithful church, faithful children of His. And we spent some time going into the background, getting a little context for why Paul wrote the letter to the Thessalonians. He actually wrote two of them. And so it's important for us to set a little bit of context there. So the events surrounding the letter to the Thessalonians, you can find that in the book of Acts. It starts sort of back in Acts 16. Acts 17 deals with the actual founding of the church here at Thessalonica, but it's important for us to understand why Paul wrote this letter. Paul was in Philippi, he, Silas, and Timothy, and they were actually thrown in jail for preaching the gospel. They were put in stocks, they were humiliated, ridiculed, and having started a wonderful church there in Philippi, and if you want to just get a glimpse of that church and their heart, read the book of Philippians. Just a pouring out of Paul's heart of love and affection for that church. Very, very good church. As the church at Thessalonica founded in the midst of opposition. But before I get too deep into the context here, I want to go ahead and read this portion of scripture, and because some of this stuff will come to light as we go through it. Chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, we'll start there, and we'll go through 12. And if you want to give this message a title, it's Characteristics of Effective Ministry. Characteristics of Effective Ministry. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But after we already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. But we proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having thus a fond affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day, so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each of you as a father would his own children, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And so Paul really pouring out his heart here to the church at Thessalonica, talking to them about some things, and we're gonna go through that in just a second. But to sort of recap there, Paul was in Philippi. He and Silas and Timothy were wanting to go to another area, but the Spirit of God stopped him and said, "Hey, you need to go to Macedonia." And so he changed directions and went that way. His first stop was Philippi. There he met a lady named Lydia, who was a seller of purple. She feared the Lord, and the scripture in Acts 16 says that God opened her heart to the message of Christ. And that's just a beautiful picture of the work that God does in us. He opens our heart to his word. And she believed, and they ran across a young girl who was demon-possessed, that men were taking advantage of that, and they were using her for profit for themselves. And Paul and his companions cast that demon out through the power of the Lord, and she was set free from that bondage. Well, that enraged these men to where they got everybody together and said, "Man, they're gonna ruin a good thing here." And so they had them thrown into prison. You guys know the story there. They were set free in the middle of the night with an earthquake, only they didn't go anywhere. And as a result, the jailer and all his family got saved. And that was the beginning of the church at Philippi. And a very great church. Like I said, in Philippians, you can read that love and compassion that Paul had for them, how they had been a blessing to him. They helped support him on these missionary journeys more than once. And a great, great church there, founded in Philippi in the middle of persecution and mistreatment. And so he comes on down to Thessalonica. Acts 17, we learn that Paul spent three Sabbaths there reasoning in the synagogue, and we find out that a number of prominent women from the area and many Gentiles came to faith in Christ. And the church there was born, and the same thing happens again. Basically, the men from the city said, "Hey, these people that have upset the whole world have come here too." And now these were the Orthodox Jews, did not like the message of Christ. And so they went and gathered up wicked men from the marketplace. That was their companions all of a sudden, wicked men from the marketplace. And they came and, tried to seek out Paul and Silas, but the brethren says, "Hey, you guys have got to get out of here. You're going to get killed." And so Paul and his companions journeyed on down Berea, Athens, and settled in Corinth. Paul was there for about a year and a half, and most scholars believe that's where he wrote this letter from, because he left in such perilous circumstances, and he left a young church there, and he didn't want them to fall. And he didn't want them to become snatched away by Satan and be discouraged. So he sent Timothy back to check on them. Timothy came back with a glowing report. And so we saw that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And we saw some really great characteristics from that church. And so Paul starts out here in chapter 2. And he says, "For you yourselves know." And so one of the things that Paul had to do in this letter was he had to defend himself and Timothy and Silas, because there were those that were saying, "Hey, Paul's not, he's a faker. Look what he did. He came in here, stirred you guys, got, when things got hot, he left and left you guys here, and he's abandoned you. And, he wants them to recall back when he was with them. And so we'll see, as you know, or as you recall, you remember, you were witnesses all throughout this passage we're looking at. So he's saying, hey, think back. Think back to when we were there. And so he says that here in right out of the bat, verse 1, for you yourselves know, you guys know, you were with us. You were part of our ministry, part of the fruit that came out of Thessalonica. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. So we'll stop right there for just a minute. Paul came there, he and Silas and Timothy, and their stopping in Thessalonica was not for nothing. That's probably not good English, but I'm going to run with it, okay? That stop there, that stay there, that ministry there produced something. It wasn't in vain. It wasn't empty. It wasn't fruitless. It was indeed very fruitful. And if we went back to the chapter 1, some of those points in there, verse 5, our gospel didn't come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. Our gospel was effective. It wasn't his gospel. I'm going to get into that in just a second. But it came in the power, in the Holy Spirit, full of conviction. Okay? So they accepted the message for what it really was. It was God's word. It wasn't just mere babblings. It was the power of the Holy Spirit, and it was full of conviction. So that it allowed for them, verse 9, how they turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. They were pagan, idolatrous city, very wicked, very full of all sorts of evil and false religions there. Idolatry was rampant, and they turned from that. They had true repentance. They embraced discipleship. Verse 6, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. They became imitators of Christ, or of Paul, and the Lord. We talked about that when we went through this section, how Paul was like, hey, follow me because I'm, boy, hot on Jesus' heels. I'm following him, so follow me. And so they became imitators of not only Paul, but of Christ himself. Their conversion to God produced something. It wasn't just words. Verse 3, Paul said, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, the labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. They had a faith that worked. And I don't mean that they got their faith because they worked. Because of their faith, they were living out the good works that God had prepared beforehand for them. Ephesians 2:10. We're saved by grace through faith. And then that faith produces a work within us, an obedience, a living for the Lord. And so they had this. They possessed this. Paul was thankful for it. They had a labor of love. And the idea of there, if you were here when we talked about that, that labor is an intense struggle. It's stretching to the point of breaking. That's the intensity of the love they had. They worked at loving. It was tiresome. And, I think back then I was like, you know, a lot of times I'm just too easily give up on people. No, they exerted, strength, exerted effort in their love for each other. And also they had a steadfastness of hope. They were secure. They were waiting for, verse 10, they were waiting for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead. That is Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. They were putting their hope in that. They had a steadfastness. They weren't going anywhere. They knew this was the truth. And not only that, but they were very evangelical. They were sharing their faith. Verse 8, the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and in Chaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone forth so that we have no need to say anything. So they were sharing their faith. They're being an example to others. And the word of what God was doing with those believers in Thessalonica was spreading throughout the whole region. And so how do we get there? How did Paul get there? How did that fruitful ministry take place, especially in the middle of all the persecution and things that they had endured? And so we're going to look at some. I think there's, what'd you come up with, six? Jacob's helping me out there today with slides, which I don't do. I'm thankful for that. But I want to give you six main characteristics of effective ministry here. And we'll go through those verse by verse here. Just pull them right out of the text. And I think it'll be very obvious as we go down through there. But he says, verse 1, for you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, but after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi. Now, we've talked about that a little bit here, but the idea here of suffering and mistreated is like, why didn't you just say, yeah, we were treated badly there? Because there's two different aspects to this suffering and being mistreated. Number one, suffering has more the idea of physical harm. They were roughed up. They were probably beaten up. It doesn't say in there, but certainly a good flogging was probably in order. And those weren't pleasant, okay? Those weren't things that you said, oh, yeah, let's do it. I remember in Acts, the early apostles, Peter and John, and those guys, they considered it joy to be counted worthy to suffer for Christ. Man, that's incredible. But anyway, it's not a fun experience. So they suffered there. They were physically abused. They were thrown in stocks in prison. And then also it says we were mistreated. Mistreated here has the idea of humiliation publicly. They were talked bad about. Rejected, and they were made a public spectacle for people. So this is what happens when you come in here in our city and do this kind of thing. And it was humiliating, and it was designed to discredit them. And so Paul said, after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, we decided to get together and change our approach. That's not what the Bible says, okay? But for effect, we'll run with it. You would think after, okay, guys, let's talk about Philippi. Went in a little strong there. Went in a little bit too much guns blazing. And the message we had was pretty rough. So we need to tone it down a little bit. We need to restructure and rethink our approach. We need to come up with a clever program. You know, Macedonia 2025, you know, I don't know, something. We need to come up with a game plan, a program, a strategy to try to reach these people. And so maybe we'll abandon a little bit of the harshness of Scripture. And you know, instead of really hitting them with that full off the tilt, we'll kind of go in and the next thing you know, we've shared the gospel with them, and they didn't even know it. And they're coming to church, and they're not sure why they're there, but they're there. And so then we can really work on them. And so that could have been a temptation to say, boy, Man, things didn't go too well in Philippi. We're getting ready to go down to Thessalonica. Not sure what's going to happen there. We need to maybe work on our presentation. Not be so offensive, maybe. Water it down a little bit so it's a little more palatable, a little more comfortable for people to hear. But that's not what Paul did at all. Look at verse 2. But we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. He said, I'm not changing a thing. This is the word. This is the message. And this is what we are going to proclaim. It didn't go well in Philippi from a physical standpoint, but look at the church that started there. Wow! Look at the changed lives that occurred. A slave girl who was demon-possessed, set free. A woman that God opened her heart to the gospel. Coming in there, a jailer and his whole family coming to salvation in God, all because Paul and Silas and Timothy were faithful to the Word of God. Okay? So that's the first characteristics of a faithful ministry, is boldness in our God. Notice that it's not just boldness. A lot of people are bold. You can kind of pull your socks up and say, man, I'm going to be bold and really hunker down and I'm going to give it my best shot. Paul was not bold in himself, was he? Other places in Scripture, he talked about his weaknesses. He prayed for boldness. He prayed for the ability to be bold as he taught. And he recognized that, man, if God's not doing this, it's not going to work. It's not going to happen. And so our boldness needs to be in God. We had the boldness in our God to speak. We didn't change a thing. We know how we got treated in Philippi. That didn't matter. Because our boldness is in God. And notice it says, we had boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God. That's what Paul was teaching, the good news of God. And it's not just, it wasn't Paul's good news. Notice that here. Whose good news is it? Whose gospel is it? It's God's. God's gospel. We've been having a fantastic study on Sunday nights in Romans. And I encourage you to come to that. It's not intense. Well, it is intense, but it's fun. We all get together. And we just open the scriptures and study. We're clawing our way through there. We're not in a hurry. And we've had a fantastic time, especially of late, looking at the gospel. The salvation that God offers. We're in chapter 4. I encourage you to come. You'll be blessed. And I've been really encouraged by it. It's been a rich, rich study. And so, but in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, it's one of the key verses to the whole book of Romans. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. And so, Paul comes here, not bold in himself, not watering anything down, not changing things, not making anything palatable for people, but he's coming with boldness in God to speak the gospel of God amid much opposition. You know what? Here's something. If you preach the gospel of God, guess what? You will have opposition. You will have opposition. And so just be prepared for it. But don't hold back. Be bold in God. This is God's message. This is God's word. And we need to be bold to proclaim it. Moving on down to verse 3. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit. Now in Thessalonica, I told you it was a pagan city. Probably 200,000 to 250,000 people at the time Paul was there. So a very large city for those days especially. Lots going on there. A lot of pagan religions, a lot of idolatry, and a lot of deceivers. false teachers, charlatans, hucksters, people that were there to come and take advantage of people. And that's one of the hallmarks of false religions, is you've got some leader and he's in it for himself. And he's in it for satisfying his cravings. And so one of the things that Paul was being accused of here, just being another one of those guys. This guy's just another one of those guys. And Paul is quick to say, no, that's not true. And I kind of wrestled with what to call this characteristic, but I think it's pretty close. I think it's, we'll settle with it or we'll stick with it. Especially since Jacob made a slide in the first service. I don't know how he did all that, but whatever. Integrity. Paul had integrity. I want to unpack this verse a little bit. For exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit. Paul says, hey, my exhortation is not from error. It's the truth. Okay? Now, the word error here, the Greek word is the word we get our word planet from. What's planets do? They just wander around, right? They're in orbit, but they don't stick in one spot. They're moving and they're wandering around. And Paul says, I'm not a wanderer. I'm not a dreamer. I didn't sit around thinking about, oh, let's see, what kind of philosophy could I interject here to help to get these people to come to my side? That wasn't the point at all. His message, his exhortation was based on the truth of God's word. The immutable truth of God's word. This is nailed down. This is permanent. This will hold fast. The word of God endures forever. God said it. I believe it, and that settles it. And so, Paul's exhortation was based on the truth of God's word, not some vision, not some mystic smoke and mirror show. This was the truth. This was God's word. And I'll tell you what, if do not fall to Satan's ploys to get you to doubt the truth, the veracity of the word of God. Don't fall for that ploy. Some people say, well, it's just a book that some people wrote, and how do we know it's true? On our website, there's a great lesson on how you can trust the Bible. Pastor Jacob went through that. It was 2 weeks long, basically. So if you're really interested in how we ended up with this, it's miraculous. And the support and proof and the evidence for trusting the Word of God is staggering. It's overwhelming. You have to decide to close your eyes, put your fingers in your ear, and go, no, I can't hear you, blah, 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 and stick your head in the sand not to believe the Word of God. It's that overwhelming. Okay? So, that's the first thing. Paul says, hey, my exhortation does not come from error. It's not some musing and wanderings of some hack. This is the Word of God, and it's truth. It also doesn't come from impurity. Now, the word here used for impurity most commonly in the New Testament points to sexual immorality. Okay? Sexual impurity. And that was one of the hallmarks of the false teachers. If you remember in 2 Peter chapter 2, that was one of their hallmarks. Peter says their eyes are full of adultery. They can't be satisfied. And so you had in the culture of Thessalonica here, you had all these pagan, idolatrous religions, and you would have these leaders, and temple prostitutes were just part of the game. And the leader of that religion or whatever they were, he was the one that was the closest to God, and if you wanted to get close to God, you had to have sexual relations with this guy or his prostitutes there. And it was a business. It was a vile, ungodly, unholy business. And Paul says, I'm not like that. I didn't do that. You know that. I was with you. You remember. You know. My exhortation is not based on error, but on truth, and it's based on purity. It's not that, that's not part of who I am. That's not what I do. And so, and then the last one by way of deceit. And these religious leaders of the day and of the time, and they're still with us today, people. Don't be deceived. But, you know, they use their trickery and even in these days, sorcery and magic tricks and all that to deceive people. And the idea of deceit here is bait. It's like a fish hook. It can be used for that. And they promise all this beautiful thing and this flashy thing and this wonderful experience, and all the while it's a trap. It's a hook to ensnare you and get you off track and serving their needs. And that's the idea here. And Paul says, hey, my exhortation did not come from error. It came from the truth. It was not based on impurity. It was pure, and it was not deceitful. There was no gimmick. There was no, aha, gotcha. There was none of that. It was based on truth, purity, and not deceit. And so Paul had integrity. We're going to speak the word of God. We're going to speak it with boldness, and there's not going to be any trickery. It's going to be, we're going to demonstrate integrity as we bring the truth of the Word of God. The next one here, I would call this one trustworthiness. Trustworthiness. Look at this. This is a great, great verse. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, and we'll stop right there. Just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. So trustworthiness. Paul here says, look, we've been approved by God. God has examined us. He's examined me. He's put me through the test. And it's the same picture of someone certifying metal, gold, silver, approving the authenticity of it, the purity of it. It's not mixed with some other thing that's going to take away from the value or cause it to be lesser of value. And so that's the idea. God looked at Paul and he approved him and decided he was trustworthy to be entrusted with the gospel. Now that right there in itself is pretty remarkable to say, man, I want to live my life in such a way that God finds me trustworthy to be entrusted with probably the most precious thing that we could be entrusted with. I think it's in 1 Corinthians. Paul says, we've been given this treasure in earthen vessels. God has entrusted us with the gospel. And being entrusted with that, what do I do with it? Well, I like this next part. It says, so having been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we what? Speak. God wants us to speak. He don't want us to just have this in our earthen vessels and be like, cool, God found me trustworthy. I'm going to be entrusted with the gospel. And you sit there and just hold on to it. No, we want to share that gospel. We want to speak that gospel. And so, that's what Paul says he did. God has approved. I've been approved by God to be entrusted with this treasure, the gospel, and so I will speak. I will speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. Key phrase here. Key phrase. Paul knew, hey, God has approved me and entrusted me with His gospel, and so I'm going to speak it, not to get your approval, but to get His approval. Because He's the one that I'm accountable to. Paul said, I'm not accountable to you guys. I'm accountable to God. He's the one that entrusted me with it. He's the one I need to be trustworthy about. And so I'm going to speak His gospel. And I'm going to be pleasing Him. I'm going to be speaking with the idea that He is the one that is looking down. And He is the one that is approving me. And He is the one that I am accountable to. And so that's our third thing, trustworthiness. We want to be trustworthy with the gospel that God has entrusted us with. Verse 5, for we never came with flattering speech, as you know. There he is calling back to their memory again, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ, we might have asserted our authority. And the next characteristic here that I think Paul is calling us to is humility. Humility. Verse 5, we never came with flattering speech. Flattery is deceit, really, at its heart. Flattery is, you say something, really build up somebody. I build up Joe here. Joe, you're awesome, dude, man, blah, blah, blah. Number one, I'm spreading a net for his feet, according to Proverbs, which is like a trap, kind of back to the old hook thing. And also, I'm kind of expecting down the road, since I built Joe up, he's going to kind of build me up later on, right? And so that flattery always has a little angle that's going to benefit me a little bit, all right? And so Paul was humble. He said, I don't want to get any of your glory. I don't want to get glory from you at all. He said, nor with a pretext for greed. I'm not in this for the money. I'm not in this. In fact, we'll see a little bit later. He provided for himself here. Of course, the Lord provided for him, but he wasn't going to be a burden or a hardship. I'm going to remain humble. I'm not going to be in it for, I'm not going to do this for what's in it for me. I'm going to do this totally giving to you and being humble. Not with flattering speech, not with a pretext for greed. Again, God is witness of this. He's the one that I'm accountable to, and he will verify that that is not my heart here. That's what Paul says. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others. Okay, that wasn't our motive. Paul wanted to remain humble. He wanted to say, any glory goes to God. It's not coming to me. I will remain in a humble position under Christ, under His authority, under His witness. And that was Paul's heart here. And then he says something very interesting here. Even though as apostles of Christ, we might have asserted our authority. Paul had the authority of an apostle. God appointed them. God set them up for this. And he could have, within his rights, come in and said, look, you guys have got to shape up or ship out. But no, he didn't. He didn't assert that authority. He was humble, and he wanted the very best for the Thessalonians. So humility, very key and a characteristic to have in an effective ministry. If you want your ministry to be effective, humility has to be a part of it. Verse 7. But instead of asserting that authority, being demanding, being overbearing, look at what he says. But we prove to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children, having thus a fond affection for you. We were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. And this is my next point here, number five, selflessness or unselfishness, one of the two, whichever one you like better. But it has the idea of not being worried about myself, but being worried for others. And look what he uses as an example. We prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Now, I've got to see that five times. I've got five kids, and I got to witness my wife tenderly caring for each one of those kids. And it's remarkable. It's remarkable. Ladies, you guys are incredible. And I see the self-sacrifice involved. I see the, just something happens where you just don't really have a lot of concern for yourself anymore during that time. And your whole purpose, your whole being is wrapped up in nourishing this little one. And Maggie, they don't give much back, do they? It's not like they're bringing money to the table. They're spending it at an alarming rate. And they're sucking up resources. Right? Bad analogy. But anyway, Paul said it, not me. And so moms, you guys give your life. And it's funny, you know, my daughter Lydia was here this morning with her little baby. And you know, it's like, well, I can't eat dairy right now. I'd like to have some ice cream, but I can't because of Faye. And yeah, I don't like to drink a lot of coffee because giving up coffee? I mean, I don't think I could be a nursing mother. But no, you give of yourself. You sacrifice. All for that other, right? And that's, Paul says, we came to you like a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. That phrase, tenderly cares, has the idea of warming something with your body. What a beautiful picture. I mean, you're providing for this child. You're keeping them alive. You ever thought about that? And you're giving all of yourself in order for this little baby who is helpless to thrive. And so why did Paul do this? Verse 8, having thus a fond affection for you, we were well pleased to impart not only the gospel, but our own lives, but also our own lives. I didn't just preach the gospel and say, well, I'm out of here. I invested in you. I gave you my all. I took suffering and mistreatment that you could be saved by the gospel. Okay? So I gave it. And that's where we want to be selfless. And why? Because you had become very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day. Did you get a lot of sleep when you were nursing those babies, Maggie? Nope. Working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. Selflessness, unselfishness, realizing someone else's coming to Christ is more important than my comfort. And that's a tough one. That's a hard one. And lastly here, number 6, a good example. Verse 10, you are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers. You guys were there. You saw it. You were witnesses. So is God that we walked. We walked the walk. We walked devoutly, uprightly, blamelessly. We set an example for you. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each of you as a father would his own children. He's still living, but I have a great dad. Just a very humble man, you know, just worked quietly and tirelessly his life to provide for us, to help raise us. And whenever we were doing something around the farm there, I grew up in Virginia, and we had some cows and stuff, and he wouldn't just send us out and say, go do this stuff. He was with us. We were by his side. He was teaching us, showing us, oh no, don't hold that thing that way. You're going to cut your leg off, you know, and this kind of thing. And even as you get up into adults, you know, it's like sometimes it's like, Dad, what do you think about this? You know, so he was that kind of a father, someone who, worked with us, who taught us as we were going. And that's the picture here of this father, he says. Just as you know, we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children. We set an example for you to follow, and then we went down the road with you. Very important here, exhorting, parakaleo in the Greek. That's to call along one side. And so it's like, hey, I'm going to exhort you. I want you to come with me. We're going to walk through this together. I'm going to show you how to do this. I'm going to set an example for you. Verse 10, devoutly, uprightly, and blamelessly, and I want you to come with me. Okay? And then, you know what? As human beings, there's going to be some times I'm going to fall. And you're with me, and you know what? Great opportunity, because David, I'm going to be able to teach that person, okay, here's how you get up and keep going with the Lord. You don't stay down there. Yeah, you messed up. You bring it to God, and you get up, and you keep moving, right? And that's that exhorting, that calling to one side, encouraging, and saying, hey, you're doing good. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel here. Let's keep moving. Let's keep going. Keep following. Like Paul says, follow me because I'm following Christ. That's what we want to be able to say. We don't want things to get in our life that would prohibit us from setting that example. And then imploring. Kind of like when I first read that, I looked up imploring because, you know, I don't use that word a lot. I implore you. It's got the idea of kind of begging, but it also, in this context, has the idea of calling someone to testify. And I was like, what? What does that mean? And it's almost like, okay, I'm going to tell you what I've witnessed because I've been through it. All right? I know what I'm talking about here. And so you come alongside them, and you're testifying, you're witnessing about the goodness of God and the impact he's made in your life. And it's kind of like a discipleship thing, but you're just saying, hey, let's walk together, don't give up, and guess what? This works. Just hang in there. And that's the idea here, is Paul is exhorting, encouraging, imploring them just as a father would his own children. And so that's the sixth point, a good example. Now, what's the result? What's the goal of this faithful ministry? Verse 12, and we're gonna go through this, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Notice he doesn't say, well, so that all your problems will miraculously disappear. That's why we're doing all this, so that you'll have the good life. No. We're doing these things. We're being bold. We're going to preach with integrity. We're going to be trustworthy. We're going to have humility. We're going to be selfless. We're going to set a good example so that we can walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls us into his own kingdom and glory. That's the goal of this effective ministry. It's not so that we can, you know, have the greatest church in the world. The goal is that we grow, that we mature in Christ, and that we walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls us. So here at Birch Ridge, the ministry is not me or Pastor Jacob or Pastor Milt or the worship team or anything like that. Where's my bumper music? There she is! Yay! I made a big joke about that earlier and I said I wouldn't do it again, but I did. You forced my hand. No. I'm wrapping up, that's why. And I know you're all super glad. But no, here at Birch Ridge, the ministry is us. We are here together. We work together. We have lives that are not here, but we come here and we encourage one another and we meet together and we minister to one another. It's a mutual thing. And so in our ministry at Birch Ridge, we want to be bold, right? We want to have boldness in God. We want to be have boldness to speak, to preach the gospel. Not be ashamed of that gospel because it's the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. We want to have integrity. There's no trickery here. We're not trying to coerce or manipulate people into something. That's not the point here. Because our word is true. It's pure. There's no deceit in it. There's not some trick there that we're trying to grab somebody. We want to have integrity. We want to be trustworthy. We want God to look at us and say, man, I can trust Birch Ridge with my gospel because they are going to speak it. And we're going to speak it because we're accountable to Him. He's the one we're trying to please. And in doing that, we want to be humble. That needs to be one of our hallmarks, that we are humble. We do it in humility. And then selflessness, where we're just given all we have. It's like that in chapter 1 where he says, you guys have a work of faith, a labor of love, loving to the point of exhaustion. Okay? And then we want to be able to set a good example. Right? Let's live our lives in such a way that we're leaving a good example for others to follow. That we can call them alongside and say, hey, I'm not perfect, but you know what? Let me show you how God's been so good to me and how He's led me along and developed me. And I just want to encourage you to just keep striving. Keep walking with Him. And because you know what? He's been good to me. And He'll be good to you. And so as a result of that, we'll all grow together. We'll all grow that we may be able to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. Amen. Father, thank you so much for your word. Lord, it's so powerful. It's so good. Lord, we thank you for your instruction, your faithfulness, Lord, and I pray that we can not just listen to these words and jot them down, but Lord, really consider them and put them into our daily life and practice. Lord, you have been good to us, and I will testify and implore about that all day long. You've been so, so good, and we thank you. Lord, I pray that we'll be a blessing to each other and to you this week. In Jesus' name, amen.